Well, good evening. Nice to see y'all tonight. You know, I'm going to brag on y'all for a little bit. When I come up here on this job, I was worried about the church. I used to drive a truck several years ago and haul groceries for MBM, and I run in Kansas, Nebraska, all over the Midwest, from the West Coast. And the church was weak in Kansas and Nebraska. And one of the things I told my wife before I left Oklahoma, I said, I'm worried about the church in Kansas. But if the church in Kansas was as strong as this church in Dodge City, there wouldn't be a problem. Y'all are doing wonderful, and God bless you. Keep up the good work. It's encouraging to find a congregation this strong with a good preacher, elders, and deacons, and doing things the Bible way. Thank you. Tonight, I want to talk about the church. And I'm going to make a few points of what's right with the church. And I want to really key in on how to manifest faith in God the Bible way. In our world we're living in today, there's so many different books, so many different Bibles, so many different ways to be saved. So many books in a so-called Christian bookstore that you can go into and see where somebody's opinion is wrote down on paper. And what's a person supposed to believe? You know, it breaks my heart when I buy a Bible or I look at a Bible and the scripture's fine. And I look in the back of it in the helps and I see where they're promoting praying to be saved. I challenge you. Show me where in the Bible it says to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or to pray for salvation to be saved wherever you're at or whatever you're doing, and that's all it is to it. And that puts you in Christ. Show me that. I've yet to find it. It's not in the Bible. It's in man-made creeds. It's in man-made doctrines. But it's not in the Bible. So tonight, I'm going to look at some things that are right with the church. Get me? I hate these things. You know, the church is the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. The church was prophesied in Daniel 2:44. It was promised by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 16. And it was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 and Colossians 1:18 and 24 teaches that the body is the church. Ephesians 5 teaches that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. The church is made up of baptized believers, people who have been converted and convicted. It's not a building. We meet in a building, but the church is not a building. The church is made up of people who have been called, John 6:44 and 45, through the Word of God. The root word meaning of church is not a building. It comes from the Greek word eskaleia, means an assembly. You know, we're so blessed to be in the church. Acts 20:28 teaches that the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Do you realize how great a blessing that is, brethren? We are blessed. Look at the people in our world that do not know that. They look at all these different churches in the world and say, one's just as good as another. They won't be saying that on Judgment Day. One church is not just as good as another. The Church of Christ, sadly, has a lot of congregation that's going in a denominational way, and that breaks my heart. they've gotten so close to denominationalism, trying to draw people, that they've become just like them. We don't need to ever do that. One of the worst things we can do is compromise the Word of God. That's the worst thing we can do. And we don't need to speak different things. Well, it's so important, just like the Scripture teaches, that we be of the same mind and we preach the same thing. Look how much confusion that can cause if one brother's teaching this and another brother's teaching this, and then when somebody comes along to water the seed that's been planted, like it talks about in the parable of soils, we have to redo what somebody's done if they're not teaching the truth. It can do harm. One of the things that is right in the church is the foundation. The foundation is right in the church. You know, when you build a house, you want to have a strong foundation. If you just get up there and start framing up a house and don't have a strong foundation, what happens? It falls in. Everything must have a proper foundation, whether it is a marriage, a building, or a church. Jesus built his church upon the foundation of faith. Matthew 16, when the apostles were asking the Lord, when Jesus was asking the apostles, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But he said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The things bound on earth will be bound in heaven. The things loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, there's an error right there in the Catholic Church. They don't understand the Greek word petro and petros. Peter's a little bitty stone. Jesus is a massive bedrock. That's the foundation that the church is built on. Is that massive bedrock, that stone, Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. And we're to build on it, but we're to build on it with the same plan he's got. And that's what's wonderful about the Bible. Look at what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful, living. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says no other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid by Jesus Christ. You know, a preacher at Fresh Springs that baptized me several years ago, he always had a saying, there is a way that is right that cannot be wrong. Brethren, the New Testament church is right. How more right could it be than to be in a body that was purchased with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's so important that we know these things. The church has the right foundation because Jesus is the foundation. Ephesians 2:20 and 21 teaches that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the founder. Matthew 7:24 through 27 talks about building your house on a rock, not on the sand. We need to make sure we build on the right foundation. And I know most of us in this congregation have. The next point is, it has the right faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 teaches, without faith it is impossible to please God. One who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Faith is a necessity. Doctrine is simply that which we teach, the Word of God. We don't have creeds. We don't have doctrine books other than the Bible. The Bible is all sufficient. It's all we need. In 2 Timothy, we learn in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16 says, Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's so important that we teach the right doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 instructs us to preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teacher, and they will be turned aside to fables. You know, Romans 15:4, Gary quoted it this morning, but it says, things were written before time that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. The Old Testament is not our law, but it's written for our learning. And there's some valuable lessons in it. You know, it doesn't matter what a person may think or what a person may not like. It still don't change truth. Let me explain what I'm talking about. You go to a person that's religious, and you're talking to them about Bible things. And they may have obeyed a form of a man-made creed that's not in the Bible and may think they're just as saved as you are. And they may get upset. They may not like the truth. Did that make a difference with Naaman in 2 Kings 5, the leper? When he had leprosy, that was an incurable disease, and he was expecting to go to the prophet, and the prophet lay his hands on him and cure him of his disease. And his prophet wouldn't even come out and talk to him. He just sent his servant out there and tell him, say, you go down in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman became furious. He became angry because he didn't like what he heard. And his servant talked him into doing what the prophet had told him. And when Naaman dipped 7 times, his flesh became like a little baby's flesh. It was pure. It was clean. He had obeyed God. He had manifested faith in God, and obedient faith in God. And he lived. What kind of faith do you have? There's practical faith, subjective faith, objective faith. What kind of faith do you have? Objective faith is as thus saith the Lord faith. God said it, and that settles it. I don't question it. What about the brazen serpent in Numbers 21, 4 through 9? And I'm going to paraphrase this, but the people of Israel had become so disobedient toward God that they angered God to the point that God had sent fiery serpents among them to bite them and to kill them for their great disobedience. And when they looked to Moses, who was the mediator of the Old Testament, Moses prayed to God, and God says, here's what you do. You build you a brazen serpent and you put it on a pole. It comes to pass that anybody's been bitten, when they look at that serpent, they live. When those people were bitten and they looked at that brazen serpent on a pole, they manifested faith in God and they lived. They obeyed God. They had an obedient faith. That's what we must do. Was Moses teaching a brass salvation cure? Of course not. Moses was teaching a obedient faith cure that works. That's exactly what we do in the Church of Christ today. When we tell somebody they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins, there's no power in that water up there to wash away sin. If a gospel preacher is preaching that, then he's not a faithful gospel preacher. The power comes from God. There's no power in that water. But when we submit to God's plan through hearing the Word of God to have faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ before men, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins, those five steps work together as one step. And when we obey God, we manifest faith in God, and He's in our lives. Just like the children of Israel had to do with the brazen serpent. They had to be obedient. Our Christianity demands obedience. We have the right faith. Another one I want to talk about before I move on is, if you don't have this marked down in your Bibles, you need to mark it down. Because this flies right in the face of what is so popular in the world today, where all I got to do is say a prayer, manifest my faith in God, and I'm saved. And this is Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. You can find his account in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. Those three chapters are where Paul's conversion is. And Saul, he had went to the high priest and received letters of permission to go to Damascus to persecute and kill Christians. And on his way there, Jesus blinds him. And Saul, in verse 5, says, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats." So trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord won't tell him. He said, "You go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do." There's a valuable point right there, brethren. 99.5% people that's in the religious world cannot tell you why Jesus wouldn't tell him what he had to do right there. Here's Jesus Christ, the Lord. Why wouldn't he tell Saul what he had to do right there to have salvation? Do you know? The reason he wouldn't is because that's the duty he had assigned to men in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 to 16, Luke 24, 46 and 47. That's the reason on down in the text he was talking to Ananias and telling him to go to Saul and said, "For behold, he is praying." And then Ananias was having a conversation with Jesus, asking him how much harm Saul had done. But we learn three valuable things in this text. Verse 9 said he was in 3 days without sight. He didn't eat or drink or sleep. Three things. We learn he's a penitent believer because he's acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's Lord. We also learn that he's a fasting believer. In verse 11, we learn that he's a praying believer. This man's praying for 3 days and three nights, and he's still in his sins. This flies right in the face of what is so popular in our world today, in our religious world. Acts 22:16, 3 days later, when Ananias goes to Saul, he says, "Why tarriest thou, King James Version? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's how you do it. You obey the gospel. You hear the word of God to have faith. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You confess Christ before men. And you're buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. This man thought he was right. He thought he was doing the right thing. And you know, here's kind of a sidetrack off the lesson, but you know, something I've thought about is, look how much courage and dedication it took Paul after his conversion to go back to those people who he'd killed and tell them about Jesus Christ. Their family members. After his conversion. What an example. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Two people going down a road. Spirit of the Lord caught Philip, Acts 8:35-39, told him to go towards Gaza, which was desert. And he come up on the eunuch, and he was told to catch that chariot. And the eunuch was reading out of a prophecy of Isaiah. And the eunuch asked him how he could understand what he was reading, and they asked him if this scripture was talking about himself or some other man. And Philip started right there and started preaching Jesus Christ to him. They were going down a road, and the eunuch seen water, and he said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you must." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and right then both of them went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip, took him away so that the eunuch seen him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he was a brand new creature in Christ. He had manifested his faith in God. That's what we are so blessed to have in the churches of Christ. We have the right faith. Those who teach and pervert the Word of God must be stopped. We can stop them with the Word of God. You know, I marvel at people that work in banks. They can spot a counterfeit bill that quick. That's the way we need to do with the Word of God, brethren. We need to have our skills on studying the Word of God down to where when we hear something that's not right, we catch it. Boom. And then we know where to go with it. Boom. It's so wonderful to be surrounded by people that have a lot of Bible knowledge. Study the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. That's one of the good things about the Church of Christ, is we teach the Bible. We keep it in context. We understand the dispensations that are in the Bible. There's where the confusion is in our religious world again. They're not taught. It's up to us to teach them. We have the right fellowship. Fellowship is the lifeblood of the church. Philippians 1-6, Acts 2:42. The earlier church spent time together on a regular basis. They have new family relationships that were in Christ. Over and over came the instructions, suffer together, 1 Corinthians 12:26, rejoice together, Romans 12:15, carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6:2, restore each other, Galatians 6:1, pray for each other, Romans 15:30, encourage each other, Romans 1:12, forgive each other, Ephesians 4:32, confess to each other, James 5:16, be truthful with each other, Ephesians 4:25, spur each other on to good works or good deeds, Hebrews 10:24, and give to each other, Philippians 4:14-15. You know, fellowship is so wonderful. I can be down in this world, be having a bad day, or, you know, hear over and over and over, you're the only one to think you're going to heaven. And come to worship on Wednesday night, and boy, when I leave, I'm ready to go back and get them again. That's the attitude we need to have. You know, when we become Christians, it's not about us anymore. We live for Jesus Christ. Are we sharing that message to a world that needs it? That brings us to our next point. Our focus is right. It's the whole duty of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. The whole duty of the whole church to preach the gospel to the whole world. You know, one of the things that discouraged me when I first became a Christian was I would hear people that had been in the church for years and years and years and years. I've done my part. It's the young's turn to do it. I never have found a retirement age in the Bible. And I always thought of Daniel when they said that. Daniel, 90 years old and still going. We must never get discouraged. Keep our focus on Jesus Christ. The soul is infinite in value. Matthew 16:24 talks about taking up a cross and following Jesus. That's our focus. You know, to be a personal worker for the Lord, you've got to love souls. It's easy. It's easy to preach the gospel to somebody you don't know. But what about somebody you don't like? Or somebody that's done something to you that hurts you pretty good? Is it easy to preach it then? That's where forgiveness comes in. That's where conviction comes in. That's where dedication comes in. That's where love in their soul comes in. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. I'll give you an example. I was working in a landfill 8.5 years. I was working with a brother in Christ who went to an anti-Church of Christ, a church that didn't believe in Bible class. You know, I hadn't got a problem with a church that don't believe in Bible class, but they better not tell me I'm sinning because I go to Bible class. This brother was spreading more, what's the word I need to use? He wasn't teaching the same thing because he wasn't grounded in the Scripture. He had more of a denominational view than he did what the Bible view is. And he's causing a lot of harm because it's kind of like this. When you got that going on and the Word of God is busting people's comfort zones at that workplace, they're looking for anything to throw at you. And they'd come up to me and say, "Hey, Larry, so-and-so said this here. What about this?" See how much harm it causes? That's why it's so important for us to preach and teach the same thing. We need to have the right focus. In Matthew 9:35 and 36, 14:14 and 15:32. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the mass of lost souls. Look at the people he healed when he was on this earth. First he asked his disciples to pray that God might send out laborers into his harvest, Matthew 9:37-38. Then to do something about it himself, that is to select and to send out his apostles, Matthew 10:1-5:7. Do we ever find ourselves filled with compassion for lost souls? We will not rest till we are striving to bring them to Jesus. Are you like that? Am I like that? You know, we support foreign mission fields, and that's wonderful. When I was delivering groceries, I was in Greeley, Colorado. Never will forget it. Was in Greeley, Colorado, throwing off groceries at a Grogan Corral. There's 4 or 5 boys stacking dollies, wheeling them in the restaurant. This boy was out there, was about 16 years old. They was making comments, and we was talking. I'd got it on Bible discussion, and we was talking about the Bible, and I said something about knowing the ark. This boy didn't have a clue. I thought he was joking. And I found out he was serious. So I took him through the Old Testament, brought him into the New Testament. He'd been to a Catholic church one time in his life, and then his mom and dad got killed on Interstate 25 in a car wreck. And I said, if I go over to this Walmart and I buy you a Bible, will you read it? Yeah. I come back and I said, you start in the book of Mark, then you go in the book of Acts. And when I get back to Rush Springs, my preacher will send you some stuff up here to help you. And he obeyed the gospel. What a wonderful feeling that is. But it's right here in our home. We don't have to go overseas. We got people right here in Dodge City. This is this one city that's lost. That's lost. Look at all the denominations just here in Dodge City. Satan's not worried about them, brethren. He's not worried about them at all. He's got them. You know who Satan's worried about? Christians. He's worried about members of the Lord's church that have the right foundation, that have the right doctrine, that have the right faith, that have the right focus, and have the right future. That's who Satan's worried about. He's after us. He's not worried about the denominational world and all these churches because he's done got them. You think about this for a moment. When you think about 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul's dealing, 13 through 15, where Paul's dealing with false apostles. And it says, it's no wonder for Satan himself also transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You take someone who prays for salvation to be saved. They go their whole life being taught that they're a Christian, they're saved, that they're living for Jesus, and that they're going to go to heaven. And 90% of them won't ever crack a book while the preacher's delivering a sermon. They'll believe every word he says from behind the pulpit. And then they die in that state. Who's won the war? Satan has. Because they never obeyed the first principles to become a Christian, to get into Christ. It's so important that we love lost souls and that we look for opportunities to teach lost souls, that we take advantage of those opportunities when the Lord gives them to us. I've got a camper down there. And somebody wants to talk to me about the Bible, my door is open 24/7. I've got a TV that I can put Jewel Miller Friend Strips on and watch. We need to develop a love for lost souls, and I think y'all have. Y'all are a great congregation. We have the right future. When Jesus returns, he is coming for his church, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Paul said, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet them in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Every day we should live for that one who died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Therefore heaven will be surely worth it all. The church is so right it cannot be wrong. It's purchased with the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28. Jesus is the head of it. Jesus is coming back for it. Brethren, we need to reflect Jesus in our lives. Have that always in the forefront of our mind. Never take it for granted. And be busy when he returns, doing his work. Won't that be great to see all of us in heaven? And hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to all of us, and if you're here with us tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, I think I've thoroughly explained how to do it. If you need further study, be loved to study with you. Or if you're here with us tonight and you're a Christian and you've obeyed the gospel, but you know you hadn't been doing what you're supposed to, why not do like the prodigal son and come home? all you've got today. It's nothing more Satan would rather have you do than sit there and not repent. Our life is a mere vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. What is 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe even 100 years if you live that long compared to eternity? It's nothing. If you have a need to respond to heaven's invitation, please do it while we stand and while we sing.